chapter 3, a familiar verse, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Some of you could quote it from heart, I'm sure. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, we'll begin there today. We're concluding our series, at least best I can tell for today. We're concluding our series on the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. I wanted to do a recap, not because I don't think you caught it, but repetition's good, kind of hammers in certain points. And so I had to work to consolidate it. There was so much to share about each gift, but I really worked to distill the main points. So that's what we're going to do today. I want to make sure that you're solid on the main points of each of the nine gifts, and we may revisit this next year at some point. Again, the Lord just has us on a big wheel, and we come back around to certain topics again and again because it's always good to hear it again. Amen. We learn new things. But Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll begin in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Open our eyes, open our ears, our hearts to understand it. We thank you for the anointing now as we declare it, the anointing to come and to meet us at every need. I thank you that the ears of the hearers are anointed and the yokes are destroyed because of that anointing. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. I saw a billboard the other day. I may not be quoting it exact, but it said something along the lines of, where do you go first? Or it's important where you go first. I think it was an MD Anderson advertisement for hospitalization. And obviously they were dealing with, you know, a certain illness and that's what they specialize in, is cancer treatment. And so they're saying, it's important where you go first. And I thought, boy, it sure is. We should all run to Jesus first. And that billboard really, it just spoke to me. And that's what it's saying here in Proverbs. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, that doesn't mean don't use doctors. It doesn't mean don't have insurance. It doesn't mean don't keep a shotgun under the mattress. But it means trust the Lord first. Where do you go first? Amen. Where do you put your trust? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. We're real good at that. In fact, Adam taught us that very well. Adam began the problems by leaning to his own understanding. Well, it looks good. It's pleasant to the eye. Maybe what this serpent's saying is true. That's leaning to his own understanding. And the scripture says here, no, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. How many know it's important to take the right path in life?
Amen.
You may be going this way and you think, man, I'm 90% sure I should do this thing, go this way. Then you go, oh, you know, I didn't stop and pray about it. So maybe I'll stop and pause. You seek the Lord. You say, you really hunker down and say, Jesus, what is it? And all of a sudden you realize, I guess I should go this way. And then further, you get down this road, you look back and you go, oh my goodness, if I had gone that way. Right? How many of you ever done that?
Oh, yeah.
So it's important that we trust the Lord with all our heart. Well, the nine gifts relate to this idea in that we're not leaning to our own understanding. We're not leaning to our limited knowledge. Say that with me. Limited knowledge. How many of you know we have limited knowledge? We can only go by what we know. And we only know certain things based on what we see, perceive, feel. We got a hunch. But how many of you know God doesn't deal in the realm of hunches? He deals in the realm of know. K-N-O-W, not know like you can't have it, but K-N-O-W, God knows. So it's important that we lean on his understanding and trust in him. And that's what the gifts of the Spirit, for the majority of the gifts, is all about. The majority of the gifts are given to believers to help us deal effectively in situations in the know. Amen?
Amen.
In the know. There's a story, we're not going to take time to read it, but you can take notes. 1 Samuel chapter 9, you can go back and read it later. When Saul was very young, this is before he was anointed as king, he was taking care of his father's livestock, and he lost a bunch of donkeys. And it's interesting to note that in the story that a young man told him, I think it was his servant or his friend, he said, hey, there's a prophet in this town, such and such town, and if you'll go to that town, he'll be able to tell us where the donkeys are. Now that's a mindset, isn't it? We're not used to that kind of mindset in public. I mean, we got answers for everything, mainly Google. Alexa, Wikipedia. We got everything under the sun but Jesus. But in their day, in biblical times, when people needed answers, where did they go? To the prophet. Why? Because they knew the prophet had knowledge inside, or what we call insider information, right? Okay, when you talk about investments, people get in trouble. Someone very popular, I won't name names, but she got in trouble years ago because supposedly she had insider information on trading and investing and that sort of thing. It's important when you have inside information. And in biblical times, Samuel the prophet had inside information. And so people, when they needed answers, they knew where to go. They said, we need to seek God. We need to find a prophet, someone who can hear from God. And again, this is what the nine gifts of the Spirit are about for the most part, is going beyond our limited scope of understanding and stepping into the realm of the know. Well, I've got some slides here I'm going to have Alan put up. If you're taking notes today, this will just be kind of an overview. Maybe we'll do a, I don't know, some sort of brochure at some point with all this information for you. But for now, if you're taking notes, please write these points down. First of all, we talked about going back a ways. We talked about the word of knowledge. What is the word of knowledge? The word of knowledge is, in a basic definition, supernatural insight in the mind of God concerning people, places, and things. People, places, and things. In other words, things of our world. Things of our world. People, places, and things. Sounds like nouns. People's, places, and things. One thing to keep in mind about the word of knowledge, it always has to do with what's happened in the past or up to the present. It does not speak of the future. A word of knowledge means such and such has happened up to this point, either before I met you, or it's happening right now in your life. That's a word of knowledge. It's something that's going on right now, or it's happened in your past or present. In a sense, it puts you in this, years ago in the malls, I don't know if they have them anymore. I don't hardly frequent malls anymore, but they used to have these big signs that would say, you are here. It had a big map of this huge mall, right? Especially when you go to the Galleria, there might be two or three maps to get you around the whole place. But you're looking for that little red circle that says, you are here. And that's what the word of knowledge does for you. When a word of knowledge is spoken to you, in a sense, it's like God shines his spotlight on your reality, your world, your circumstances, and he reminds you, this is where you're at. And sometimes it's just amazing just to hear that God knows where we're at. Amen? That's what the word of knowledge reminds us of. And we said that in the Greek language, the word gnosko, the word knowledge, when we say word of knowledge, the Greek word there is gnosko. Sounds like gelato, but it's different. Gnosko. All right? And gnosko the meaning of the word gnosko in the Greek means a face-to-face intimate knowledge of. In other words, God's close to you. He's close enough to give you a kiss. And we define the word of knowledge, if we could simply define it, we would say it's this. When someone gives you a word of knowledge, it's as if you've been given a kiss by the Father. It's the Father's kiss. Amen. It's God's way of saying, I know and I care. I know where you're at and I care. Amen? So that's the word of knowledge in a nutshell. We also said, I don't know if this is up there. It's not up there, but that we are called, in the very beginning of the teaching, we said people are called to be, God's people are called to be in the know. In the know. And so we should, over time, I'm not saying this is going to happen overnight, but over time, we should get to the place that we stop relying on our opinions. Amen? We stop relying on our limited knowledge. We stop saying things like, well, I think. I mean, we do say that because it's, you know, to the best of our knowledge. I'm not saying it's wrong to say it, but I'm talking about a mindset that relies only on the best of what you know. How many of you know there's more out there? And it comes from the Father. And it can be given to you or I in the form of a word of knowledge about a situation, a relationship, something on your job site. It's called the word of knowledge. You don't have to dwell in hunches. We're not called to live in darkness. We're not called to live in suspicion or, you know, I wonder if. We're not called to live in wonderings. I like that Christmas song, I wonder as I wonder, but we're not called to wonder and not have the knowledge of. God says, if you'll rely on me, I'll give you the Father's kiss, gnosko. I'll give you intimate knowledge because God knows. Amen? And it's as he wills. John chapter 4, Jesus met a woman at the well, and he said just a very few simple words to her, you have had five husbands. It's a very short phrase, but it rocked her world enough that she ran to town and said, come meet the Messiah. Because it had been a long time since anybody had shone the spotlight on her life and said, this is who you are. This is where you're at in life. But not in a way that shamed her or embarrassed her or humiliated her, but spoke of God's intimate knowledge of who she was, where she had been, and that God cared for her. Amen? It was a good example. John chapter 4, you can go back and read that story yourself. 2 Kings 4:27 is a very interesting quote. This is from Elisha. Elisha had prophesied over a woman that she would be given a child. God gave her that child, a son. And then he died, what appears to be a heat stroke in the story, if you read it in the Bible. He apparently died of a heat stroke. And the woman saddled her donkey, took her son to the prophet. And no, I'm sorry. She didn't take her son to the prophet. She went to the prophet. And before she even got to him, he could see by the look on her face she was distressed. And the servant said, "Should I restrain her?" And Elisha said this. He said, no. She's in deep distress, but the Lord has hidden from me. Why? And that was an interesting phrase. I love it that the man of God said, "I don't dwell on my opinions. I don't lean on my own prediction or my own guessing." He said, "The Lord has hidden from me the reason for her distress." I thought that was so. The guy had become so used to dwelling only on and relying only on the knowledge God gave him that for once, you know, for him, he was humble enough to say, "I don't have the answer." He didn't try to guess. He just said, "I don't have the answer. The Lord has hidden it from me." But it didn't take him any time at all, because immediately he said, "Go saddle my donkey and go back." And he gave instructions to his servant, because he knew almost immediately. The Bible doesn't even tell us that the woman told him what had happened. But I believe the word came to him, you know, in a moment's time. But initially he said, "The Lord has hidden it from me." Again, folks, we're called to live not on our own understanding. We're called to live in a way that says, if the Lord has hidden it from me, if I don't have the answer yet, I'll press in. Okay? This is the mindset that God wants us to have as his people. I don't have the answer. Be willing to admit it. If you don't have the answer, don't try to guess.
Amen.
Don't live in the fog. The enemy dwells in the fog. Did you know that? The enemy can create suspicion, hunches, wild guesses. That's the realm of the devil, especially when it comes to relationships. The enemy can come in and stir up strife on things we don't know anything about. We need to rely on the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And when you don't know, just say, "The Lord has hidden it from me. I don't know yet," but have a mindset that says, "I'll press in. I don't know it yet, but I'll get there." Amen? So this is word of knowledge. I think we've covered all that. Yep. All right, next. Oh, let me say this too about the gifts of the Spirit. We said this early on. They're gifts given. They're not earned. And you and I don't get these gifts given to us to give to other people because we're so holy, but because they're so... Come on, fill in the blank on me, somebody. Needy. Thank you, David. The gifts of the Spirit come to us not because we have achieved such a high level of sainthood. Just ask your husband or wife or kids. They'll tell you how high your sainthood is. They'll affirm it at its current true level. But that's not the determinant of whether you and I get the gifts given to us. The gifts are given to us because people need them.
Amen.
People are so needy.
Amen.
And that refreshes me. Because I can be having a bad morning. I could be starting off my day on the wrong foot. And I can step into the workplace, I can step into the world and say, "Jesus, there's people around me that need you. Whether I do or don't feel holy at this moment, you got something you might want to give me? I'm open. I'm hungry. Give it to me, Holy Spirit. Give me the gifts so I can flow and bless others." Amen? The gifts of the Spirit come to us and through us, not because we're so perfect, but because they're so needy. Amen. I want to make sure that you're clear on that. And can everybody say amen?
Amen.
Because that's encouraging. I don't have to be, you know, up here to be worthy of the gifts. They come because people need them. Next, word of wisdom. Thank you, Alan. You're already there. Word of wisdom is a supernatural revelation that reveals the divine purposes and plans of God. Purposes and plans. If you just remember that phrase, purposes and plans, that's the biggie. So it always speaks of the future. The word of wisdom always speaks of going forward. Word of knowledge deals with the past and the present. Word of wisdom speaks of the future. Now, don't be confused by the name, the word of wisdom, just the name of this gift, because it's not talking about God gives you a proverb or God gives you an insight. The word of wisdom is not like natural wisdom. The Bible just chose this word wisdom to describe this gift because wisdom has to do with the future. If you do this, this will be the outcome. Wisdom is like playing chess. A guy seated across from his opponent, when he's playing the game of chess, he knows if I move this one here, he might move that there, and then I can capture him here, right? You guys that play chess or checkers, it's the simplified version of chess. Okay, but chess is pretty complex, and chess always says, if I do this, this will happen. Chess involves wisdom. The word of wisdom involves future. Just remember that. It involves future. It involves things that are yet to be. And the beauty of the word of wisdom is, again, it reveals the purposes
not of our plans, not of our, you know, our wishes for the future, but in God's mind. How many of you know this is fantastic?
Amen.
When Brother Joe Corey was here just a couple weeks ago, he spoke to some of you. He gave you words that spoke of God's destiny for you.
Yes.
What is in God's mind for you? You may have been going this way, and God's saying, this is what I have for you. That's a word of wisdom. It shows the purposes of God for your life. Amen? It's beautiful. Keep in mind, it is described as the word of wisdom. It's not the whole picture. When we say word of wisdom, it's a fragment. God doesn't reveal the whole picture to us now. It would overwhelm us. We'd say, I quit. It's too big for me. Because how many of you know God's plans for you are too big for you? We have to rely upon Him. They would overwhelm you. And God knows how to work with us in fragments. He doesn't show it to us all at once, but He does reveal a word of wisdom when we need it. Amen?
Amen.
John on the island of Patmos is a good example of word of wisdom. John is exiled. And again, you can go back and watch Acts to Revelation, drive through history with this David Stotts, I think is his name. Mm-hmm. Whoever's seen it. Is that right? David Stotts. Great series. You can watch it online on TBN for free. I think you just have to give them your email address so they can send you stuff. But you can go through and watch Drive Through History, Acts to Revelation. It's a great series. And in it, the guy will visit the island of Patmos so you can see what the island looks like, where John was exiled. John is exiled away from the church. And the Bible scholars tell us he was some 90-something years old when he was on the island of Patmos. He's an old guy. He's no threat to the Roman Empire, but they were threatened by him. But John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I saw. And God gives him the book of Revelation, and he sees the seven churches, even though they're miles away from him. They're over in Ephesus, Smyrna, Phrygia, all those names. Those places. Those seven churches. And he knows by the Holy Ghost the condition of the churches. By a word of knowledge. It's given to him. This is the condition of this church. This is the condition. This church has lost their first love. This church is allowing, tolerating this. This church is doing real well. There was only about one, I think, that did real well. But the others had some correction need. And through a word of wisdom, John then writes things like, if you will do this, you will be given a new name in heaven. You'll have right to eat of the tree of life. Remember those phrases? You know, the things that he told the seven churches. So the word of knowledge told him what condition they were in. The word of wisdom came from him and said, now if you'll do this, this is what God intends for you. This is God's plan for you, that you might be able to walk with him in white robes or eat of the tree of life. So that was a word of wisdom telling this, if you'll obey God in this area, this will result. That was a word of wisdom given by John. The results of obedience. And that leads us to another point concerning the word of wisdom. It's really important to understand. The word of wisdom is conditional. Now, I want to encourage all of you. I've said it over and over again. I won't probably say it till spring of next year. Go back and listen to the words that you recorded from Brother Joe Corey. Start your prophetic notebook and make note and highlight in what you type out. Highlight the parts that involve you, because there's some conditions involved. How many of you know? God's not going to do everything for you. You have a condition to meet.
That's right.
And that's, again, the book of Revelation is a great example. If you'll do this, God will enable you to do this. God will meet you. God has plans for you and I, but they involve our will, our obedience. How many of you know that? We have a part to play. Amen? So the word of wisdom is conditional. We said this in the definition. I don't think this is... Oh, yeah, it's up there. The word wisdom or wise comes from the Old Norse word. You know, the Vikings, the guys with the blonde hair, ponytails, and horns on their helmet. Lee's, where's Lee? There's Lee. He's still got his Vikings football jacket. The old Norse guy. So the word wisdom means, it's where we get the word visa. The old Norse word for wisdom or wise is visa. We say it visa in the Nordic places. And visa means to show the way. So again, the word of wisdom shows the way, but you've got conditions to meet to get there. Amen? Are you with me? All right. Look at Matthew. We're going to turn to some scripture here. Matthew 1. Oh, mercy. Look at the time. No, don't look at the time. Never mind. Matthew 1. I'm not looking at the time. You can't either. Matthew chapter 1. This is all good, isn't it? Aren't you glad for the gifts of the Holy Spirit? They're so amazing. And we welcome them to this church, Jesus, just in case you're listening. I know you're listening, Lord. Matthew 1:20. The Lord speaks to Joseph. This is a Christmas story. After he had considered this, divorcing Mary, because she turned up pregnant without his involvement, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid
You should underline that phrase. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This is a word of knowledge. What's present now? Then he goes on to say, she will give birth. What is that? Future tense. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. Did Joseph have a part to play in this? Could have named him Zechariah. Could have named him Jonathan. He said, Joseph, you're to give him the name Jesus. So Joseph had a part to play in obedience here. Because he will do what? He will save his people from their sins. This is insight into the purposes of God. What is the purpose for the life of Jesus? He will save his people from their sins. That's a word of wisdom. So Joseph had a part to play. Name him Jesus, because he's going to save people. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. Jehovah is salvation. So there you go. Examples of word of knowledge and word of wisdom. They often work together, right hand in hand. Note this. I had you underline that phrase in your Bible just now. Joseph, do not be afraid. The word of wisdom is a beautiful gift in our life, because what do we worry about the most? The unknown, the future. What are people most concerned about? The future. What does the devil come and try to play in your mind about your future? Try to get you worried about tomorrow. Try to get you stressed out about, what if this doesn't work out? What if this doesn't? And this is the power. We call this power tools. This series has been called power tools. The Holy Ghost steps into your world and says, boom, this is your future. This is what God has in mind for you. And it's all good stuff. Amen? It's always the good stuff. And so the word of wisdom is an excellent gift at destroying, literally shattering fear off our lives. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You destroy fear in us through the word of wisdom. Next gift, please. Got to roll along here. Discerning of spirits. It's a supernatural insight into the unseen spirit realm. Just because the spirit realm is unseen does not mean it doesn't exist. It's just we can't see it. We don't have the right glasses on. But when discerning of spirits comes, it enables people to see angels and to see demons, the unseen spirit realm. And in some cases, visions of Jesus. That would be a discerning of spirit. A good example, I don't think I have this listed here, but in Daniel, I believe it was chapter 10. It's either 6 or 10, but you can go back and read on your own. Daniel had a vision, and what's interesting in this particular vision, because Daniel had several visions in his own book he wrote about, and one of the visions, it says, I was standing next to a river, and this huge angel appeared to me, and the men around me didn't see anything. They just heard something. They knew something was going on, and they ran in fear. An interesting thing about discerning of spirits, when God enables you or I to see in the spirit realm, people around us may not see what we're seeing. Mm-hmm. It's like there's a screen involved. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. Okay? So discerning of spirits is given by the Holy Spirit to you or I in a particular situation to see an angel or to see a demon. The other people around us may not see anything. And in Daniel's case, it says they ran in fear. They knew something was going on. How many of you know when an angel's nearby and God's, you know, doing some mighty things in the spirit realm, sometimes people just sense the shockwaves. They may not know what's going on. They may run for their life. And that's what happened in this case with Daniel. All right. A couple of good examples. Zechariah 3, you can go back and read it. It's a story in the first part of that chapter where it says, and I saw, Zechariah the prophet says, I saw Satan at the right hand of a man named Joshua. It wasn't Joshua from the Old Testament that made the walls come down at Jericho. Another man named Joshua, who was a high priest. And Satan was accusing him at his right hand. He literally, Zechariah the prophet saw a vision of Satan accusing a man named Joshua. Matthew 17, the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus appears to his three disciples. He was there with him. Excuse me. He appears in his glory. And we call that the Mount of Transfiguration. He was transfigured from his normal earthly fleshly condition. They were enabled through the discerning of spirits to see his glorified self. And they also saw who. This is an open book test here real quick. Who was standing next to him? Elijah with a J, who never saw death. And starts with an M, the big M. Moses, thank you. Moses and Elijah, they were enabled to see with their eyes. Now, if the other nine apostles had been there and Jesus had not willed or desired for them to see it, they wouldn't have seen a thing. Because discerning of spirits also, again, operates as the Holy Spirit wills. Just a heads up, if you're ever in a room and you see a demon on someone, you don't have to go look around or start taking a survey. Do you see what I see? Do you see what I see? Just know that the Holy Spirit's enabling you to see at that moment and do what you got to do. Amen? God may not be opening anybody else's eyes around you. 2 Kings chapter 6, the really, really famous story from the Old Testament in which discerning of spirits was in operation. The prophet Elijah said, Lord, open his eyes, his servant's eyes. And he saw around them chariots of fire, right? The angels of God. Okay.
We say of discerning of spirits, it is the realm of the real. And I want to say this real quick, because our world is surrounded with so much knowledge right now. So much knowledge. We got Google, as I said earlier. We got Wikipedia, Alexa, this and that. I mean, we got knowledge in our hand. And unless we be deceived, be careful in this day and age that the knowledge around you and I does not become the cloud to mask what's really going on.
Amen.
Just because knowledge abounds doesn't mean that's what you and I are supposed to be partaking of. There's a lot of noise around us right now. A lot of noise. But you and I are called to have our antennas up.
Amen.
Toward heaven. To be in tune, not with guesswork,
Amen.
Hunchwork. Listen, I tell you, most news headlines are a distraction.
That's right.
That's not to say I don't track the news. I check it now and then. But I know that most of what's reported is flood, this. You know, I'm not going to go off on the media, but I'm just saying, as people who are called to be in the know, it's our responsibility to sort through the cloud, sort through the smoke screen, if you will, of all that the world and the devil and the gates of hell want us to be distracted with, and to tune in to God's frequency. And if we'll set our heart to do it, we'll have a much higher knowledge. We won't be guessing. We'll hear God, who knows all. Amen?
Amen.
We'll have discernment. It is the realm of the real. Psalm 36:9 says, "In your light we see light." Reality is what God sees, not what the world tells you reality is. Are you with me? I'm going to say that again. Reality is what God sees, not what the world around you tells you what we should be seeing. That's not reality. What God sees is reality. So it behooves us to find out His opinion, His insight, His knowledge in the matter. And in some cases, in the discerning of spirits, we actually see as He sees. If there's a demon present, God sees that. Most people won't see it, but if God enables, He gives us that gift of discerning spirits, we see it. All of a sudden, we see it. And it's for this reason. It clarifies strategy and enables progress. There have been great men of God who have had people come forward at a prayer altar and need healing in their body. And they've gone to pray for them. They didn't know what the person's real... How many of you know there's the issue and then there's the real issue?
Yeah.
You go to pray for someone, there's what the stated issue or the stated case... And then there's the real issue behind the case. And in many cases, God would open their eyes and they would see, you know, tentacle-clad demons around this person's mind. And they knew, and all of a sudden in the spirit, they knew exactly what they were dealing with. They knew exactly the strategy to take. They were dealing with what Jesus calls a spirit of infirmity. And you don't get that cured at the local doctor. You got to deal with it in the spirit. So the discerning of spirits gives us enablement for strategy and to make progress. Hallelujah. Again, go back and read the book of Zechariah. It's kind of an odd, obscure book in the Old Testament. It's a beautiful story. The people of God were struggling, chapter 3, that Satan was at their right hand accusing the high priest. How many of you know if the high priest is condemned, it'll trickle down to the people?
Amen.
If the leader's condemned, it'll trickle down to the people. So Satan was working day and night to condemn the leader, and the people would also feel that condemnation. Condemnation for what? Because they had gone off into idolatry, and God had exiled them out of Israel. It's a long story. Read the Old Testament. You'll find it. It's all in there. Okay. But the enemy comes. God, well, I should say it this way. Discerning spirits comes to give us strategy and enable us to make progress. And in this case, they were able to rebuild the temple. That was their progress. Some people have said of the word of wisdom, and I tend to agree with it, that it's the greatest revelation gift for sure. Maybe even the greatest of the nine gifts. The word of wisdom. I was talking about that earlier. I'm sorry, we're on discerning spirits, but I want to make this note. The word of wisdom is the greatest revelation gift because it reveals to us God's insight for the future. God's insight for the future. Discerning of spirits just shows us, again, what is. If there's an angel in the room, if there's a demon in the room, if there's a spirit of darkness we need to deal with in the present situation, that's what discerning of spirits shows us. Word of knowledge might also show us the same thing. This person has a demon. This person has, you know, a spirit of infirmity. This person has oppression going on in their life. Those are all insights up till the present. Word of wisdom deals with going forward. So it is in a sense, the greatest revelatory gift. All right, moving on from discerning of spirits. Thank you, Alan. He's doing a great job. Don't you think? What a great job of the projector he's doing for us today. Thank you, Alan. The gift of prophecy, divinely inspired utterance in a known tongue. It means you can say it in English, okay? It's a divinely inspired utterance. And it involves three ideas. It needs no interpretation, by the way. It's just, we just speak it out. It edifies, exhorts, and comforts. And when we break those three words from the Bible down into more modern lingo, we might say it builds, it coaches, it consoles. Amen? It builds us up. It's like a crane that just lifts us up to where we ought to be. It coaches us along. To say exhort means to call somebody alongside of, saying, this is your purpose in life. This is where you ought to be. That's what the word of prophecy does. This is where you ought to go. This is what the Lord's calling you to. It's exhorting, calling somebody into their very best. That's what a coach does, right? You can do it harder, harder, lift harder, you know, press 10 more reps, whatever. That's what a coach does. It consoles. We all understand that. If I was to use a word picture, I'd just say a big pillow, okay? The Holy Spirit's just like a big pillow that you hug. It comforts you. And that's what the word of prophecy does for us. Old Testament prophets brought our sins to remembrance. New Testament prophets bring our righteousness to remembrance. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. The Old Testament prophets were always telling people, you've sinned and God's mad about it. New Testament prophets saying, Jesus has died at the cross. You're righteous through the blood. God's not mad anymore. Amen? So listen, if you're in a service, I'm educating you. I'm getting you ready because there's some goofiness out there. If you're in a service and you have someone stand up and say a prophecy and it's all about gloom, doom, judgment, God's mad at you for your sin, blah, 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 know that that person might be in confusion as to what true New Testament prophecy should be about. Amen? Because New Testament prophecy always points us to the cross, points us to the finished work, and to our righteousness. Next, please. You've heard it said, and before I go into this next two gifts, you've heard it said that, you may have heard it said, I've heard it said, show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Have you heard that? It's very true. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Why is that? Because the people closest to us, what we call our friends, the people closest to us, they fill our life, our world, our sphere with their words, their influence, their thoughts. And thus, results is, as we hear those words, as we allow that influence in our life, we rise to or fall to the level of those words. And so I want to encourage you, we were talking about the gift of prophecy just a moment ago, I want to end on this thought. We want to develop in this church a culture in which we're always, the mindset that says, I'm a prophet. How many of you are prophets in here? You're a prophet. If you're a born-again believer, you're one who is called to speak the words of God. Amen? From time to time. You may not be called to the fivefold ministry of the prophet, what we call the office of a prophet, but we're all called to hear God and speak the words of God. And we want to develop in this church a culture that says we're here to build people, to lift people. We always want to lift people. You think of yourself, your job is as a crane. You're like this big crane that just lifts people up, right, to edify them, to build them up. And that's what the spirit of prophecy does in the New Testament. And so our words are called to influence people for good. Amen? Just want to end on that. Okay, where are we at? Tongues and interpretation of tongues. This is we said this early on, these are two gifts unique to the church age. They did not occur at all in the Old Testament. You won't find one example of speaking in tongues in the Old Testament that I can think of. It didn't happen until the book of Acts. That's when the gift of tongues was poured out on the day of Pentecost. Amen? That's where the word Pentecostal comes from. It means 50 days after Passover was the celebration of Pentecost. All right, had to do with the Jewish harvest time. So tongues and interpretation of tongues, these are two unique gifts to the church. And lest we forget, let me remind you that the church was born into the atmosphere of speaking in tongues. That's where we were born in. Look at Acts chapter 2. The church was given its birth within the context of men who were speaking under the unction of the Holy Spirit, of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, languages they didn't know. I don't know Spanish. I don't know French. But from time to time, things will come out of me as I'm speaking in my prayer language to God. They sound a little Frenchy. They sound a little Española, okay? But I don't know it up here. I haven't studied the languages, but the enabling comes from the Holy Ghost. And church, listen, I know the world gets freaked out by this stuff. You say speaking in tongues in public and people are just like, you do what? Like you're filled with some strange aura. But listen, we were born in the midst of this outpouring of the Holy Ghost that involves speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. So the church was born there. It's when you couple tongues and interpretation together, they equal prophecy. In a sense, if someone stands up and gives a message in tongues and then we get an interpretation, it's the equivalent of prophecy. It's like two nickels equal a dime. Two nickels equal a dime. Amen? It's true, whether you believe it or not. And when we talk about the interpretation of tongues, it is not a word-for-word translation. In other words, someone may give a 30-second message in tongues. The interpretation may take 2 minutes because God may expound on. Okay, interpretation means I got to explain some. I got to explain you. Okay, so sometimes the explain you may take longer or it may take shorter. So it's not a word-for-word translation. It's an interpretation. And I noted this, it is a greater display of the miraculous. In other words, if Ramon stands up right now and gives a prophetic word in English, which we all speak in this room, that's, you know, we could go, wow, that I hear God in that. You know, you could be sitting there and you could go, I hear God speaking to me through that word he's given. A visitor who's new to our church may go, well, that guy may have just been making that up. But if someone stands up over here and gives a message in tongues, and they sit down, and someone over here stands up and gives an interpretation, and the interpretation happens, or the message happened to be given in a language that's known, say French, say Colton doesn't know French, and he stands up and gives up what he considers a message in tongues and doesn't realize it, but he's speaking French, and someone in the back who's a visitor steps in, and they're from Paris, and they go, he speaks good French. And then they hear the interpretation over here and says, oh yeah, that's exactly what this guy said. And they come up and talk to both people after the church and realize these people didn't consult before, and this guy doesn't know French. Wow, that speaks of the wonder of God, the power of God. Are you with me? So when we talk about tongues and interpretation of tongues, it's just like a prophetic message, but it's a two-step process, okay? It's like the Texas two-step. Okay, there you go. So it gives God, to me, it gives God an extra opportunity to show off a little bit. And I heard a testimony recently of someone who stood up in a large congregation, gave a message in perfect Portuguese, didn't know a word of it, but afterwards, this person said that was perfect Portuguese, what that person spoke. And the interpretation was exactly what they had said in Portuguese. It happens, folks. It's happening in modern times. It's going to happen here one of these days. Gift of faith. We're almost done. Gift of faith. This is an empowerment to receive. When we think of the gift of faith, it's real simple. I use the analogy when I taught this one. It's like a Holy Ghost catcher's mitt. This is a special faith. It's not your everyday faith. It's not what the book of Romans talks about, Romans chapter 12, where it says every man's been given a measure of faith. This is a special faith, and I like to think of it as this. It's more often probably going to be associated with a crisis. You're more often going to see the gift of faith given in times of crisis. An example is Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel chapter 6, verse 23. It's a beautiful verse, and it says, I was preserved from the danger of the lions because I believed in the Lord my God. Or because he believed, actually, in the King James it says, because he believed. Because he believed in the Lord his God. Daniel was given a gift of faith to believe. Because he was in a crisis, don't you know? Thrown into the lion's den. Again, they say that Daniel, at this point in his life, was probably somewhere in his late 80s, 90s. He was an elderly guy, thrown into a lion's den. He had to rely on the Lord. He believed in the Lord his God. It was like a catcher's mitt. God gave him a gift of faith to trust him for protection. And he was spared because he believed. Amen. Acts chapter 27, verse 25. Paul stood up in the midst of a shipwreck, which is in progress. Hello, a 2-week-plus shipwreck that's been in progress. The boat's fallen apart. And Paul stands up and says, have no fear. And these guys have been going without food. They've been throwing all the steering wheels and the cargo overboard to lighten the load. And Paul says, have no fear. An angel appeared to me last night, and he said that we will not be lost. Not one soul will be lost on this ship. But the ship's going to run aground, but not one soul will be lost. Well, that's good news. We don't care if the ship crashes, just don't kill me, right? And so he stands up and says, and then it ends with this idea in verse 25. He says, and I believe it shall be, just as the Lord told me. Paul had been given a gift of faith. It shall be. And when that gift is given to you, there's not an ounce, there's no room for doubt. You just know in your knower, it shall be. And that's what Paul had in this case, a gift of faith. Praise the Lord. Okay. Next, we have the working of miracles. Two more. Working of miracles, supernatural intervention, overriding nature's ordinary, or the course. It overrides the course, the ordinary course that I'm having trouble saying this morning. A working of miracle overrides nature. And we drew the contrast between these two gifts because these two gifts often work hand in hand as well. The gift of faith receives, the working of miracles does. Okay? We just gave you the illustration. The gift of faith, Daniel received protection by faith. Paul received protection in the midst of the shipwreck, Jesus worked a miracle on a boat commanding the storm to cease. See two different workings there. Jesus worked a miracle. Paul received faith for protection. Okay? So gift of faith receives, working a miracle does. It's as if the one who is involved in the working of miracle, as if they were enabled by the Holy Ghost to handle the power of God. Now, they are not the source of the power of God, don't you know? But they're given an opportunity. Say opportunity. When you and I are given the opportunity to work a miracle, we are enabled by God to handle this power. Okay, it's like handling electricity. But you handle it effectively without it killing you. That's a good thing. So working of miracles is an opportunity by an enablement by the Holy Spirit for you and I to handle the creative power of God in such a way that it can override nature. Hallelujah. And we used some examples. I think last week we were covering this gift, and we used some examples like the movie where these people are in time warps. You know, you need to think of this. God is outside of time. God is outside of the laws of nature. God is greater than gravity. Amen? All the things that this is what enabled Jesus to walk on water. It's not a fairy tale, folks. He actually did it, okay? He actually stood on wet. And wet, something in the molecules changed temporarily, okay? Because the working of miracles involves temporary change. It's not, God's not going to warp the world forever. He's not going to change the laws of gravity forever, but he may override them temporarily. So working a miracle is always involved in a temporary situation. And listen, folks, this is the main thing I want to stand out when I think of our miracle-working God. He's a can-do God. He doesn't know limits. He doesn't know impossible. He has all power. That's why we call him Almighty. Amen? So we just need to tie in. Listen, if you and I are tied into Almighty, we got it covered. Because whatever the situation demands, we got it covered. Yes. If I need to go through that wall, I can go through that wall. I know that sounds weird. But if God needed me to go through that wall, I could go through that wall through the working of miracles. Why? Because my molecules could be overridden to them molecules. Amen. There was a story I heard years ago, and I tried to hunt it down. I couldn't. This is before internet was real wide dispersed. But there was an amazing story of a guy who was in Korea. And in the Korean War, these guys were really, they weren't battling just the communist enemy or opponent. They were battling the cold. Apparently over in Korea, it's just extremely cold in the winter. And this guy was up on a place called the Chosun Reservoir. Some of you have probably heard stories about the Chosun Reservoir. Apparently it was a pretty intense battle. And there was a Christian man who was literally pushed to the edge of a cliff. And most of the guys around him were wiped out, as I recall from the story. He was like alone. And all of a sudden he got translated. How many of you know what translated means? In the book of Acts, Philip got translated. He got moved to the next town unknowingly. And this guy got translated from the edge of this cliff that he was being pushed to like the next village, a valley or two away. It was a miracle.
Amen.
Beam me up, Scotty. All right? It happens. God can do it. And if God needs to do it, he can do it. Amen? Listen, folks, this is exciting. The Christian life is not meant to be boring. Not at all.
Amen.
Not at all. Where are we? Gifts of healings? Got more to say about this, but I need to roll on. Gifts of healings. Supernatural healing apart from natural means. We understand that. The doctor's not involved in this case. We said this, the reason why it's plural in both cases, the word gifts and healings, it's gifts and healings plural, because there are multiple ailments, therefore there are multiple gifts given to the body of Christ, different members of the body of Christ. Some may be really good at seeing tumors healed in people. Some may be really good at healing blind eyes. Some may be really good at this case or that case, because there's a number of sicknesses we deal with in life. Amen? And so the gifts of healings are given by the Holy Spirit, and Bible scholars agree. There's not a real bunch of explanation in the Bible given to this, but men of God who have walked in this stuff for years have all agreed on this one point. This particular gift appears to almost be like God gives specialists in the body of Christ. He sprinkles giftings on certain people for specialization in healings in certain areas. And if they do or don't have that anointing, they're limited in some way or another, but that's why we need the whole body. Amen? Because the gifts of healings are dispersed. Now it says in the book of John that Jesus had the Spirit without measure. Jesus had the Spirit without measure, and that's why when Jesus walked into a town, it says he healed all manner of diseases and all manner of sicknesses among them. In other words, there was no case too hard for Jesus. But when he ascended on high, apparently the way he dispersed the gifts, it has come down to the church in this way that the gifts of healings are given to certain men and women to heal certain cases. Okay? That's not to say that everyday faith can't heal everything.
Amen? We can pray for, don't feel like, well, if I don't have the gift for that, I may not should pray for it. Pray for everything.
Amen.
Last week we laid hands on several of you to anoint you that felt, motivated to pray for the sick. Did anybody have a testimony? Anybody do something with that this week and you have a testimony? Like you had the opportunity to lay hands on someone and see that thing in operation. Anybody here in particular? Judy, jump up and tell us in 30 seconds or less. What happened?
I can go to Dolly's, and she's been having trouble with her voice.
Mm-hmm.
And she prayed for me,
mm-hmm.
for her shoulder back, and then I laid hands on her throat, and she definitely got some improvement.
Praise the Lord. Right away. Praise God. Good, 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 good. Listen, they'll lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover.
Amen.
How are the sick going to recover? Because we lay our hands on them. You got to step out of your comfort zone. You want to see some sick healed? You want to see some dead raised? You got to do something. All right? I want to encourage you. Don't be afraid to step out. There's a great book. We promoted this book about a year and a half ago. And I had Dolly check. We've got three or four left. I had to put out on the table whatever we had. So there's a couple back there. $5. It's about the life of Tracy Evans. Tracy Evans is a missionary to Mozambique. And in the book, at the last of the book, there's just this incredible story of her. She was a medical nurse. She is a medical nurse. But she's given her life for the gospel on the mission field. And in the last of the book, she comes upon a scene of an accident. And it's just, I don't have time to read you the whole, I was going to read it to you. Just get the book. Okay. It's an amazing story of her life. And in the accident, there's like 15 to 20 people that potentially could have, they were all armed, and she was behind this bus, and this bus started flipping because they had a tire blowout. They were driving about 70 miles an hour. The bus ends, and she sees people flying out of the bus, mamas carrying babies, protecting babies as they're flying out of the bus. Two women in particular seemed to land on their head. One of them was dead when she came up to her. Her neck was completely broken, and her face turned around to the ground, even though her body was laying like this on her back. Blood soaking her. So Tracy covered her with a shirt just out of respect and moved on, and she yelled to the people around her. A couple people stopped with cars around her, and she yells to them, you, and you, start praying for the wounded. You, and you, come with me and assess these people. I mean, she just took charge in the spirit. She took charge of the situation. Long story short, the lady who had the broken neck, the gory story I just told you about, in a few minutes, she sat up with the blood-soaked shirt still covering her face. And that freaked some people out. And Tracy said, a lady, right before she stood up, right before she sat up, Tracy, well, I'll just read it to you. Okay. You got it here. The scene was gruesome. We counted 18 victims, a few of whom were still trapped inside the overturned bus, and some were even pinned underneath it. She was talking about the lady that I just told you about. She said she had no pulse, no respiration. She was dead. I covered her head with a shirt that was lying nearby. While tending to a victim 20 or 30 feet from the dead woman, I heard that first Afrikaans lady, Afrikaans means they were from South Africa, Afrikaans lady yelled to me, "Sister, come back over here and help this lady. She's already dead," I yelled back. "I have all these others to look after." But she insisted, "Come, she's breathing again." Well, that got my attention. I looked back at her in disbelief. What I saw was nothing less than terrifying. With the shirt still covering her head, the dead woman first sat up and then rotated her head around to face forward again. We all began to scream. A few of the helpers took off running, and I heard their cars peeling out a few seconds later. I was scared witless, but somehow from deep recess, I mustered the courage to run over to the woman. I removed the bloodied shirt from her head and jumped back. Though her face was still covered with blood, her eye was miraculously back in its socket. It had popped out of its socket earlier. Her head was no longer mishapen. She coughed up some blood, spat it out, and then began to look around and call out for her baby. She was alive. 14 of the 18 casualties were completely healed that day as we waited 2.5 hours for the other ambulances to reach us. Not one life was lost. 5 unconscious patients with severe head injuries were all healed. She says this, she goes on to say, when the ambulances finally got there, they were a bit confused because they looked like nothing that they had been told from the scene of the accident. And she says, I marvel to this day. She says, I've prayed for many people to be raised to life over the years, and to date, it has not happened. But the one time I did not pray, a dead woman came back to life. She says, I was in medical mode, not supernatural mode,
yet the Lord had mercy on us all and surpassed our wildest expectations. So it's a great story. You get the book. It's fantastic. We're called to a life of adventure, and it begins with the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit operating. And folks, listen, we need to have a mindset that says, I could be called upon at any time. I mean, who knows if you're in an elevator, if you're in a shopping mall during the Christmas season, if you're, we had Brother Tom Fairchild, Tom Faircloth shared a while back a story once where he came upon the scene of an accident where a motorcyclist had just been flipped like 50 feet in the air, landed on the ground, and Tom went over to him and just began praying in the Spirit, And the guy, he found out later, survived, just miraculously healed by God, almost no injuries. So I'm just saying, listen, we're called upon it. You need to have this mindset that says, I know these gifts are, we've described them here, and they're amazing. They're powerful. They're incredible. And you look at a guy like Joe Corey and you go, man, that guy's flowing like a river. I could never do that. No, you can. You and I have the same Holy Ghost in us. You have all nine gifts in you because that's who he is. Amen? You have those nine gifts in you now. And what you need to start doing is saying, Lord, use me. Lord, pour it out through me. Give me these gifts. Activate these gifts in me for when they're needed. And there may come a moment in which, like Tracy Evans, you're called upon, you come upon the scene of an accident, and you're the miracle worker. You're it, baby. You've got to do it. God's tapping you on the shoulder, and you just need to say, I can draw from the well. I've got the gifts in me. I've got all nine gifts. Whatever's needed. Amen? You have it. I want to end with this thought. Jesus began his earthly ministry at age 30. Age 30 is the approximate age that Jesus began preaching, teaching the kingdom of God, and gathering his disciples, healing the sick. At age 25, he was still just as much the Son of God as when he was age 30. But he never did one miracle that we're aware of at age 25. At age 29, he was just as much the Son of God as when he was age 30. And yet the Bible records no miracles outwardly that Jesus ever did. It was not until the Holy Spirit came upon him at his water baptism, when he came up out of the water, and the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. It wasn't a dove, but it was like a dove, gentle and flowing. Okay, you can use your imagination. But Jesus was anointed at that moment. The power of God came upon, say upon.
Upon.
When that's what happens in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit in you from the minute you get saved. He's in you. But the second experience, called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is where the Holy Spirit comes out of you and upon you, like you did Jesus. And at that point, that's when the power activates. Amen? It's the gateway. We would call it the gateway into the supernatural. So if you want to live an amazing, crazy life in the Lord, you have to start with the gateway. I want to end with this thought here. We are the most overprotected and under-challenged people in history. We live 20 years longer than our great-grandfathers and great-grandmothers did, but we are literally bored to death. Our passion is often siphoned off as we sit on our couches brainlessly watching some actor, actress, or athlete live out a life we long for on the television. No condemnation here, but it's true. It's what we do in America especially. We're an overprotected culture, and it has caused a cosmic unemployment crisis in the heavenlies. Folks, as I said a moment ago, how are people going to get sick, healed from being sick, unless you and I go out and lay hands on them? Amen? Live the adventure. Amen? You're equipped. You're empowered. If you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you've got the Holy Spirit in you, you have these gifts that we're talking about. They're in you, and they're ready to be used at any moment. You just have to be willing. The Bible says you don't have to earn them. You just have to desire them. Paul said desire spiritual gifts. Crave. In the Greek, it implies this idea of craving. I mean, we crave. Sometimes we get a craving for Mexican food. Sometimes we get a craving for cupcakes, turkey, whatever, at the holidays. But Jesus said crave the spiritual gifts. Everywhere you go, you ought to be saying, Lord, is there something you want to deposit here? Is there something you want to give to this person, that person? And ask and ask and crave and desire, and they'll come. Amen? And when they come, just step out. Praise the Lord. Why don't you stand with me? How exciting. Well, the word is bearing fruit in us. Amen? 30, 60, and 100-fold. We thank you, Father, that this word that's sown in us is the word of truth. It is your word. And it is our calling as your church to rise in power in this day and age, Lord, in this dark time, this dark world, and display the power and the glory of God. We thank you for the ability to do it through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.